chapter 2. We're right at the end of the chapter. And what we talked about last week was the Antichrists. Now, we saw that it's actually in 1 John and 2 John is the only place where that word's used. Antichrist is only used in 1 John and 2 John. And so this vision that we have of this shadowy figure that comes at the end of the age just isn't correct, because John describes the Antichrists as anyone who is against Christ. And in fact, he said that they come out from the church, that they came from us because they were not of us. They were with us, but not of us, so they came out from us. So we have this warning, essentially, that we have to be careful about those who are against Christ or stray from Christ coming out of the church. That's really his warning. And he's going to pick up on that warning this morning and tell us how to stay away from this, how to keep this from happening, how to guard against the antichrists that come out of the church. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 24. It is going to be up here behind me. We looked at 24 and 25 last week, but I want to kind of breeze over them again this week. So what you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as he taught you, remain in him. So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So the first thing you notice, there's a lot of remains in here. A lot of remain, abide, that word continues over and over again. And the word literally means to persist or to live in. So it's remaining, persisting, living in what we have heard from the beginning. And if we do that, there's an if and then. If we do that, if we remain in what we have heard from the beginning, then we will remain in the Son and in the Father. So you can see the if and then that he sets up. Now, again, last week, remember, we talked about the antichrists, those that are against Christ that come from inside the church. John's telling us that there's a way to save ourselves from that. There's a way to guard ourselves from that. And that is to remain in what we've heard from the beginning. Because as long as we live, persist, remain in what we have heard from the beginning, we are guarded against those who try and stretch and try and go someplace that Christ doesn't go. So now interestingly here, all of these yous, these are y'alls. These are you alls, y'alls. So what he's talking about here is this is an individual thing. We individually must remain, persist, live in what we have heard from the beginning. But we also must, as a church, remain, persist, live in what we have heard from the beginning. That guards us against those that would come out of the church with wrong belief. If we remain as a church and as individuals, we remain, persist, live in what we have heard from the beginning. So what is what we have heard from the beginning? What have we heard from the beginning? It's the truth of who Jesus Christ is. It's the gospel message. The gospel message tells us who Jesus is. Fully man, fully God, died a substitutionary death on your behalf, was dead, risen on the third day, reigning today. That Jesus, the biblical Jesus, is what we have heard from the beginning. We need to remain in that, not only as individuals, but as a church. It's important that we remain, persist, live in the gospel as a church and as an individual, as a Christian. Because Christianity continues the way it always has come, always. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Who Jesus is, what he has done for us. That's the basis of Christianity. That's the basis of this church. That's the basis of every Christian. Who Jesus is and what he has done. See, the gospel message has the power of salvation. No other message has that. The gospel message has the power of salvation. You can be saved through the gospel message. And the gospel message looks backward, looks at today, and looks forward. It has this dynamic forward thrust, you might say, because it forgives the sin of the past, deals with it. It empowers today, enlivens today, and it secures the future. And you can see how these interact, because our future is secure because our past is forgiven, and our present is empowered and redeemed because our future is secure and our past is forgiven. You can see how these three work together, and it's all in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All in who Jesus is and what he has done. The past, the present, and future are all dealt with in the simple gospel message. And so that's what we as individuals and as a church must stay in. We must stay in the power, the salvation power of the gospel. We live that way. We do church that way. Our thoughts are that way. Everything about us as a Christian is about the gospel. That's how we remain, live, persist in what we have heard from the beginning. Now, we're a Baptist church. Some of you may not actually even know that, but we're a Baptist church, and Baptists are known as people of the Word. Now, that I'm not saying that other denominations don't follow Scripture, but Baptists are known as our faith and our practice is all based upon Scripture. It's all based upon what we have here in the Word of God. We continue, persist, live in the Word of God, in the gospel message that's contained in the Word of God. And if we do, the promise, it says, is eternal life. In fact, in the Greek, it literally says the life, the eternal life. So it's about now, and it's about the future. It's the life present, the eternal life future. Again, past forgiven, dealt with. Present empowered, redeemed. Future secure. All in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we remain in. And then he talks about these. He says there are those that want to deceive you. Now, deceive is an interesting word because it can be translated as to lead astray or to wander or to cause to wander. But he uses it in the active sense, so it's more the idea in the active sense of seduce. Those who are trying to seduce you. It's pretty easy in our culture to be seduced by half-truth. We see it in songs, movies, on TV shows. We see half-truth a lot. And so it's easy to be seduced by half-truth. We need to remain, persist, live in the truth of who Jesus is. That's how we guard against becoming anti-Christ, against Christ. Now, verse 27, it says you don't need anybody to teach you, but it's often used, taken out of its context here, because people take it out of its context and say, well, I don't have to go to church. I don't need to go to Bible study. I don't need Sunday school. because I don't need anybody to teach me. But that's not what John is saying in context, is it? What he's talking about is the anointing that we have had in Christ, the Holy Spirit. He's telling us the Holy Spirit should be the ultimate truth for us. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in truth. If he literally meant you don't need anybody to teach you, then why in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, why is teaching one of the spiritual gifts? Why do we see all the way through Acts? In Acts 13, we see Barnabas and Simeon. We see the teachers in Antioch. We see in Acts 17, we see those that Paul and Barnabas, they're teaching the Bereans, and the Bereans are listening and then going back to the Word, searching the Word, searching the Scriptures to see if this is true. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We let the Holy Spirit be the ultimate guide to the truth. So he's not saying, in fact, I would even bring this up. If John says we don't need to be taught, why did he write this letter? Because it's full of teaching, isn't it? So he's not saying we don't need to go to church. He's not saying that we don't need somebody to teach us. He's saying that we, the ultimate teacher for us, like the Bereans, we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit and search the Scriptures to see if these things are true, like the Bereans did. That's what he's saying in verse 27. He's not saying you don't need to go to church. He's saying we need to remain in the truth of who Jesus is, and we need to remain in the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that we are led, we are guided, we are drawn to truth. Because there's plenty of half-truth out there. There's plenty of lies out there. We need to know the truth, both as individuals and as a church. We must, as a church. And that puts, that when I say we must do this as a church, I don't mean just me. I mean everybody who teaches here, and I mean everyone who's seated here. Because as each of us remain, persist, live in the truth of who Jesus is, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then each of us become a church that remains in the Holy Spirit and remains, persists, lives in the truth. It's on all of us. It's on all of us to do this. I can make that commitment to you that's how it will always be from this pulpit. But you still have your part to play. Your part is to remain, persist, live in the truth and in the anointing of the Holy Spirit as much as I do. That's your part. And then he says that we can have confidence before him. Now, confidence, again, is an interesting word because the Greeks used it outside the Bible to mean the right for a citizen to speak openly. So it has this idea of boldness and openness. Being able to just speak in public is kind of the sense of this word confidence. As it comes into the New Testament, it's given the idea of courage as well. So we have this openness, boldness, courage before God. We can stand before God without fear because we know Christ. Because we are remaining, persisting, living in Christ, we can stand before God without fear. And we will not be put to shame, as he says here. And there's kind of an idea here there of being ashamed of the gospel and to be put to shame because of the gospel. Both are cured by remaining in the truth, by remaining in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Both of these are cured. Because we do not, Jesus said in Matthew 10, he said, "Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before the Father." We do not want to be in a position of ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation. It is the very power of God. We cannot be ashamed to live the gospel. And then Then he says, the second, when he says at Jesus is coming, at his coming, that idea is really more his presence. So again, we have this forward thrust, but dealing with today. Because are we looking for his presence in the future? Absolutely. But do we have his presence today? Absolutely. He's here right now. So we have this idea of the presence. We cannot be ashamed. We cannot be put to shame because we have his presence today, and his presence is coming even greater in the future. I'll say it again. The gospel deals with the past, the present, and the future. Your past is forgiven and dealt with. Your present is empowered and redeemed. Your future is secure. The life, the eternal life is where we're headed. And then John concludes all of this with a call to right behavior. We've said it, we've seen it again and again through the book of 1 John, through this letter, we've seen that we cannot separate our behavior from our belief. We need to behave the way we say we believe. Because he says here that if someone says they're a Christian, but they do not act like a Christian, then he says in the last verse, we cannot be sure that they are born of him. So our behavior has to match our belief. We need to be Christian, not just claim Christianity. We need to actually be in Christ. And the way we do that, he's already laid out for us. We remain, persist, live in the truth of who Jesus is. We remain, persist, live in the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. And we continue to look forward to the life, the eternal life, to Jesus' coming. That's how we keep from becoming anti-Christ. That's how we keep from becoming against Christ. It's how we guard our church from being the sprout of someone who's against Christ. Is we stay, we remain, we live, we persist in the truth of who Jesus is. We stay, we remain, we persist, we live in the Holy Spirit's guidance. We stay, remain, live in watching for Jesus' return. Anticipating his return. That's what church is. That's how we do this. So I'm going to ask that you bow your heads. Because I want to make sure that you know Jesus. I want to make sure that you are in the Son and in the Father. Because you can be. It's a simple prayer. It's, as I have said again and again, the gospel deals with your past. Your sin is forgiven. It empowers you for today, and it secures your future. Do you desire that this morning? Because it's a simple prayer. We simply say, God, I know I have sin in my life. I've said things wrong. I've done things wrong. I've thought things wrong. But I trust that Jesus came and died in my place on that cross to pay for my sin, for the thoughts that were wrong, for the acts that were wrong, for the words that were wrong. He came and died in my place. So I ask you to forgive me because of his finished work on the cross. And I ask you to empower me today to live and secure my future. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, you need to let somebody know. Come and let me know. Elbow your neighbor. Let them know. Maybe this morning, you're hearing the Word of God and you're thinking, I have not been living in the gospel. Know the gospel. I can repeat the gospel, but I don't live it. Will you make a commitment right now between you and God, not me, between you and God, to live the gospel of Jesus Christ? Take this moment right here. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that we are forgiven, that we are empowered, and that we are secure in the future. Keep us mindful to stay in the truth of who you are, to stay in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, to keep our eyes focused on eternity. Keep us mindful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.